Today's lesson is called A Heavenly Promise, an Earthly Reward. And this is prompted from a class that I did, from the teen class a few weeks ago there, just asking about whether or not they really were clear on what we understand as the faith of Abraham. So we use this in our church identification. And I thought it was really important, and it's a good review lesson for us and for those who are newer here, either newer in the faith or those who are visiting. This hopefully will be helpful as an explanation and as a reminder of what the faith of Abraham is all about. And so we'll start in 2 Timothy 3 and go to verse 16, which says that, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we start with this basic understanding that this text gives us information, and it's not just one or two verses that we look at, but it's the whole collection of information that God has provided from Genesis to Revelation that we use in order to understand what the plan of God is all about. The second scripture I use, and this doesn't necessarily have to do with a heavenly promise yet, but it does tell us that we have to look at Scripture and we have to be able to weigh all of it and compare it together. The second one I use fairly often is 1 Peter 3:15, which says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, so with that in mind, we need to be able to answer, why do you guys call yourself Faith of Abraham? Because it's important for us to know and for us to be able to do that. And for younger people here who are getting toward an age of getting baptized and being an independent member and getting to a place in your life where you will be in the world, perhaps seeking a mate, this question will eventually come up, I would think. And so, it's nice to have the information. So, with that, we will begin in Genesis 12. And we're going to look at the first four verses of Genesis 12. And it's a, like I said, it's a good review for those of us who've been down this road a number of times. And for those who haven't been down the road as often, this will help to kind of reinforce the information here. So verse 1 in Genesis 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And I think that is no small feat that a 75-year-old man ups and leaves his family, the situation that he has, based on a promise. This man was, you know, Abraham was very well off. And to leave a situation, and I think I'm 55 years old, and I think that would be a challenge to do at times, or when you're even 35, you know. So it shows us about his faith. that a man 75 years old was asked to do this. And if we look into this, God goes, you know, he's saying, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. You'll be a blessing. And verse 3 is very interesting because a lot of times we like to look at this and see today's world events take place. And when I have opportunity, either talking to people in my office or around, I said, you know, Genesis 12:3, you have to remember, for countries that have suffered many things throughout their history sometimes, and you just go back and you take a look at their track record of how they have treated nation of Israel, how they have allowed religion or not allowed religion to live and prosper within the borders of their countries. And so you can take a look. Egypt is a good example of a nation that was a dominant world power at the time of Joseph. And I remember going to the Smithsonian Museum in Washington, D.C., and looking at instruments and such of technology that the Egyptians had, and marvel at the advanced thought process that they had. And this was several thousand years ago. And when you look at Egypt today, they hadn't made a whole lot of progress after the Jews left under the conditions that they did with Pharaoh. And I've always thought about this verse. Like, you treat them badly, you know, then God will oftentimes bring the curse back on you. So it's an interesting thought. So here's Abraham being asked to leave a situation. So let's pick up the action here in Genesis 13, the next chapter. Because the rest of the chapter goes on and explains he packed up, got his wife, you know, got his nephew, and they went. And in verse 14, we'll pick up the discussion here. Now, this is just after Abram at this point and Lot have separated. They've found land that they find appealing. And so Abram says to Lot, well, they were having some problems there getting along in terms of sharing wells and such. So Abram says to Lot, you take what you want, I'll take whatever you don't want. And so they separate here. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now, the key phrase here, as we go back to verse 15, is this forever. If it were just simply a temporal blessing, then we would understand, okay, you know, things come, things go. That's what happens in life. But the fact that God told Abram to look around, look north, look south, look east, look west, all of this is yours. This is yours forever. So it establishes this earthly reward in the very first chapter of the Bible. God didn't tell Abram, you know, if you look up straight up, you'll be with me when you die. So this land is something that he and his offspring will inherit forever. And he also mentions that you are going to have offspring that will be in countless numbers. No one will be able to number them as the stars of the sky. So we'll go to Genesis 15 now. And we'll pick it up right at verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And we'll skip 2, 3, and 4 because we'll come back to them. And we'll go to verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed God. Remember the challenge that he had. He had no son. We'll get to that. He had no offspring. He was asked at 75 to leave a very good situation for a land that God had promised him, not knowing what he was going to run into, not knowing what it was going to be like. But Abraham believed. Let's go to chapter 17. And now a few years have transpired here. Remember, he was 75 when he left. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And he goes on to explain the covenant and the provisions of the covenant therein. But if we go back and look at this, again, it's reestablish an everlasting possession. So Abraham found favor with God. Now, we're going to go back and pick up. We'll go back to Genesis 15 here. And in verse 2, Abraham is explaining, and Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And it doesn't take a lot of imagination to realize that it's not easy for somebody who's older than 75. Not just now, men, you know, maybe they can still produce sperm. You know, like the women, it's kind of a challenge to have this biological clock still ticking after the age of, say, 60, let alone mid-70s. And we just read that Abraham was 90 and 9 in chapter 17. So this covenant didn't come right away. This faith was developed over years of time. And this had to be challenging. We talked about patience, having patience, you know, and realizing that every day we we get up, we go to work, we do what we're doing in our life here. Because we have a feeling that the return of Jesus is coming soon. We've done the math. We've kind of thought, it's got to be somewhere. Abraham was patient too. And, you know, and to have that kind of faith, to say, for God to say, you are going to be the father of many nations. Many kings are going to come from you. If you can number the stars in the sky, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And he didn't have one. He didn't have one yet. So let's go back to Genesis 17. And in verse 15, we bring Sarah into the picture, because she's going to be a very important part of this. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know, it was a logical understanding. Ishmael was alive. He had a son through the bondwoman, through Hagar. But in verse 19 it says, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. That had to take a heck of a lot of faith. Almost 100 years old. I mean, you're here in our time, you're just happy to be alive. Let alone beginning a nation, having offspring that will come forth, that will serve God in many ways. And if we had time, we would go more into Ishmael was going to be blessed as well. Nations arising through him as well. Now what we want to do is say, okay, this is a cute little Bible story in the Old Testament here. How does this relate to being a Christian today? Well, Abraham is referred to a number of times in the New Testament. So we're going to go to Galatians 3 and pick up in verse 7. We can. This is Paul writing to the Galatians, and he says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So it is the faith that now gives us the hope. And it's really important, because what I want to do is contrast that and go quickly to Matthew 3. And this is John the Baptist talking here. In verse 9, actually let's back up to verse 8 there. Let's back up one more to verse 7. But when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? These were Jews. These not only were Jews, these were learned Jews. These were educated Jews. These were the leaders of the church. These were the religious leaders of Israel. So, who warned you? Bring forth their fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So John was making a point that it isn't about just the lineage now. All of us were children of Abraham. Anybody who, at that point, who was of the nation of Israel had Abraham as their father. But that wasn't going to cut it anymore. So when we read in Galatians 3, it is the faith that made the difference. That's what gives the hope. Let's look at the Hebrews 11 here. And we'll look at faith. And in verse 8, it talks about Abraham's faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. Abraham, go. Leave the family. Take your wife, take your nephew, go. And he went out not knowing whither he went. You don't know what's going out there. You know, if you're going to come through hostile territory, you know. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we're going to talk about that toward the end of our lesson today. This city, whose builder and maker is God. We look at verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Well past age. Really, really past age. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. By that faith. Let's go back to this idea of an earthly reward now. We're going to go back to Genesis 1. And we're going to look at the last verse in Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that's what I want to concentrate on. He really liked what he made. He put some serious effort into putting the earth together. And it all came together. And all of us, all the time, in demonstrations of our faith, look around at how life coordinates and integrates and cycles of life and cycles of life within cycles of life. And you can take it to the nth degree in terms of trying to understand, and there's so much that we will never understand, we take for granted. And for those people who have no religion at all, no belief in God, it's sad because this is an amazing planet. Like we've talked about it, and this is an imperfect planet. And yet there's still some really nice places to go. And this is the time of year where many of us pack up and head somewhere for a week or 2 weeks or whatever just to go and see some of the things that God has made. We call it our vacation. And yet it's going to get better than this. But even so, a lot of what he made right now looks pretty darn good. So he was very happy what he made. We are going to go to the 132nd Psalm and look at verses 13 and 14. And this brings in the concept of Zion, which is city, Jerusalem. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Now, it would have made perfect sense if he had said he desired heaven and liked heaven for his habitation. But he refers to an earthly location. This is my rest forever. We go back to Genesis 12. We go back to the promises to Abraham. You see this land here? This is going to be yours. This is going to be your inheritance forever. You pay attention to that. I'm going to establish a covenant with you, with Isaac, with your descendants. This is going to be it. But you know what? You're not always going to have this in this life. But eventually you are. Let's go to the 37th chapter in Psalms. And verse 11 says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. In verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy. Never mind that. I don't want that verse there. Let's go to Matthew 5:5. And this is Jesus speaking to the population there. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So he's reaffirming this very thought that has come from David's writings in the Psalms. The meek shall inherit the earth. He didn't say, blessed are the meek, for they're going to go to heaven. Could have. Let's go back then to Daniel. Go to Daniel 2. We'll look at verse 35. Because we have a lot of different people providing us information here. And in this particular story, most of us are familiar with this story of the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had and the interpretation of the dream by Daniel to tell the king, this is where you are in this picture in terms of the development of world history, literally. But this verse in particular is important for us because it talks about what's going to happen. So in verse 35, we break into the thought process here. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And this is a symbolic interpretation of nations of the earth and empires that had preceded, starting with the head of gold there, which Nebuchadnezzar had been the symbol of. And so the world nations and empires were progressing in time to get to the point where things were kind of breaking up and nations were becoming separate and independent. And this last phrase here, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And it's this stone that we are interested in, because the stone for us goes back to the promise that, again, God made with Abraham. This kingdom is something that's going to be here, and it's going to fill the whole earth. Let's go to Matthew 6. And if we go to verse 10, and we've looked at this verse before, it's very important. I remember doing a lesson a while back on the Lord's Prayer and thinking how many times that this is said on Sundays in churches throughout the country, throughout the world. And this verse here says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I think it's glossed over a lot of times, thinking that, well, yeah, we're supposed to be nice now, you know. But it's referring to a kingdom, referring to the kingdom that will be here. We're looking forward to that day. Let's go to Revelation 5 and look at verse 9 and 10. And Revelation, again, is the vision given to John on the island of Patmos. And so, pick it up here in verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. So something that we can look forward to, not only in establishment of the kingdom, but we're being made kings and priests, being rulers here, not just spectators, not just inhabitants, but playing an active role in this kingdom to be. Well, let's bring our thoughts to somewhat of a conclusion here. I'm going to go back to Matthew 1. And the very first verse here in Matthew 1 ties the connection of Christ into Abraham. So we want to, what we were talking about Abraham, we were talking about the faith of Abraham, we were talking about the reward that Abraham was going to receive and the lineage of those of us through that. So just a reminder for us is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So it's that connection that we have here. We're going to see that connection. We go to Romans 4. Look at a couple of verses in Romans 4, starting at verse 13. And it says here, "For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Verse 16 says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law," which means that of Israel, "but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So it is that faith that allows us to, as Tony talked about today, being grafted in from Romans 11. How is it that, you know, his past lessons, people that were not a people are now a people, that are now recognized by God, where Gentiles, most of us are Gentiles, being recognized. It is of this faith. Let's go to Galatians 3. We've been there before. We were there earlier in the chapter, and now we'll pick it up at verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Not that we have a lot of time, but now we hear this term of baptism, being baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Remember, we did not read, but had we gone back to the earlier chapters in Genesis, the description of the covenant was through circumcision. There were numbers of things that were necessary for them to do in order for them to be recognized by God through that covenant. Now we have this baptism here, being baptized into Christ. And verse 28 is helping us to say that there is neither Jew nor Greek. No Jew, no Gentile now. It doesn't matter. Bond nor free, male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this baptism now into Christ gives us this connection, and that's how we still have this Abrahamic faith. And I thought it would be nice for us to finish in Revelation 21, because I talked about an earthly reward. We've talked about the faith connection through Abraham, our faith in Christ. And in Revelation 21, the first three verses here. And again, this is John providing us this vision here. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And as we remember in Hebrews 11, what Abraham was looking forward to was this city, this heavenly country that human hands could not make. I hope that's been a good review for those who are still trying to put this together and for those who have had curiosity about our faith. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again for allowing us the opportunity to gather here and to share in wisdom and understanding of your words, fellowship with one another. We ask that you will watch over and guide us, be with those who could not be with us, those who are seeking truth. Help us to be lights to the world and good examples, and forgive us of the many times that we have failed you. And most importantly, we do pray for the return of your Son, that he will establish his kingdom here on this earth soon, and that you may remember us in that day. Guide us until that day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.